book of Philippians. As you know, churches are different. And Paul loved the church at Philippi and had some experience there, as you know, in the jail. Someone said that when Paul came into town, he didn't look for the nicest hotel, but he looked for the nicest jail, because he knew that's where he was probably going to end up eventually. Paul was a jailbird. And I've often thought how many churches would be willing to take him as pastor, having read his resume. But obviously he was there for the right reason. And of course, one of the themes of this book is joy, and yet we see that Paul is facing the guillotine. He writes, if you will, from Rome. And I just want you to join with me, if you would, these few verses of Philippians 4:1-13, if you follow along, please. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help these women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but by everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, and whatsoever things are pure, and whatsoever things are lovely, and whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now in the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Verse 13, if you're with me, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I want to talk to you for a little while this morning. I've got two titles. The first one is Overcoming in Difficult Times. How to overcome in difficult times. Subtitle, Keeping Our Heads Above Water. As you know, the scripture teaches that in the last days, perilous or troublous times will come. You know the passage in 2 Timothy 3. And aren't you glad, even though we're there, as far as I can tell, I mean, I'm not setting a date, but certainly it's a precursor of the coming of Antichrist and the coming of the Lord and the tribulation and all the rest of it. And at the same time, I'm ready to move on. Because Jesus one day is coming to make us complete as he takes out the church of the living God. And so while my heart is grieved when I see all that's going on in these troublous days, I'm glad the Word of God teaches that it will be so, that men will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Okay? I mean, in other words, it's good that prophetically we know we have at least a preview of coming attractions. And when I, even when I look at the White House, if you will, I see a precursor of the Antichrist. That doesn't lighten the load, however, except for the fact that we come to grips with the reality of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God. And so in the midst of all this, we want to be steadfast. When I think of Islamic terrorism, ISIS, I don't think it's our main problem. In fact, if anything, God may be using it for his ulterior purposes, even in this country. But our country is imploding. It's not exploding, it's imploding. We're killing ourselves. There's no ISIS or any group from the outside that could take us down, except the fact that we're corrupted and corroded on the inside. You remember that cartoon, we looked for the enemy and found it is us, or something like that. Who's that? Peanuts, I think. And the issue is that we're our worst enemy. And somebody said, as the church goes, so goes the world. When we see all that's going on in these Supreme Court decisions, etc., the same-sex marriage, and I'll tell you, we're going to feel the heat of all this. The point is that there are people and leaders in the church, so-called Christendom, if you will, that have embraced these things prior to what we find in the political realm. And like Chaucer said of old, he said, if gold rusts, what will iron do? And by that he meant, if the spiritual leadership of the country goes down the chute, what can you expect from politicians? So this is going to be an exciting day to be alive. And in the midst of it all, we need to learn how to be a victor rather than a victim. I want to say, too, for some of us that are getting older, our health is not the issue. How often I hear at my stage, well, you know, Bill, if you have your health, you have it all. But my question is, what happens when you don't have your health? And there comes a time when that's so. If you're putting your weight, for instance, in your career, what happens when you don't have a career? You realize some of the people that retired, the hardest thing they have is to recognize that that company that they thought they were an integral part of doesn't need them anymore. You can get that way in the ministry sometimes, that you have to be in the focus, and nothing, you know, nobody else can do the job. But I want to tell you, the job is going to get done one way or another, because God is the head of the body. And everybody is part of that body who's saved. But the thing is, whatever you're looking for as your panacea, it's going to be taken from you. I think that's what John meant when he said, the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. In other words, if you have any less than a heart filled with the love of Jesus Christ, you're going to be left holding the bag. Everything is going down. And how many people have come to the end of the road? I mean, well-known people who supposedly got their goal along the way, but it's all going to be done. I think I shared with some of you, at least the men, that Mark Cuban, who owns the Dallas Mavericks, an interesting man, young man, relatively speaking, billionaire with a B. And somebody asked, how's it feel to be a billionaire? He said, well, it's pretty neat. He said, boy, he said, I just have everything I need and then some, obviously. But he said, I'm troubled. He said, why? What do you mean you're troubled? He said, there's something down deep in me that tells me it's going to be gone in a brief time. Now, there's a man with a little wisdom. Like the guy at the casket, Jim, how much did he leave? And Jim said he left all of it. And somehow, if we can get that up front, that our love in Christ is sealed from eternity and we're going to live forever, and that's where the real life is, then we need to work backwards and find our position and identity in who we are in Christ. And I've said in the course of the week that most people have no idea of who they are. And let's take it another step. Even in the church, I'm not sure how many Christians really know who they are in Jesus Christ. And the message which some of you missed last night on the filling of the Holy Spirit plays in part of what I'm talking about today. The reality of who we are in the Lord Jesus, filled with the Spirit of God. Because remember, this is the real world. All this stuff is fading out that we see around us. It's going to be gone. Remember that little cliche that some of us preachers hate to even mention because it's so old and it seems so, you know, so trite. Only one life will soon be passed. But only what's done for Christ will last. And you can't tell me that Paul did not understand that mentality as he sat, as it were, in prison. Speaking to these people, to do certain things that you wonder where it came from. And we want to explore them, some key points, as far as keeping our head above water. But there were problems in the Philippian church. If you come back, please, to chapter 2, for instance, and look with the fact that they had a problem with pride in the early church. He says in 2:1, if there be any consolation, comfort in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, because there's only one agape love, fruit of the Spirit, being of one accord and of one mind. And of course, then if you know this passage, and I don't have time to get into it, he cites the ultimate, the absolute awesome experience of the Lord Jesus, who though he were God, came and was made in the fashion of man. Let's look at that just quickly. Verse 4, he says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. By the way, what's the opposite of love? It's not hatred, really. The opposite of love is selfishness. When we have agape love, when we're filled with the love of God, we're selfless. You know, lust is about me, but love is about you. And one of the evidences, as you know, and we talked about the family last night, if you live in a marital relationship for any length of time, you know there's got to be a selflessness that holds that relationship together. Esteeming what? Others better than ourselves. Not somebody as good as ourselves or beneath us, but better than us. Well, that changes your whole mentality, doesn't it? Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which also in Christ Jesus. That's a tall order. And yet, Paul the Apostle says we have that mind in Christ. Who being in the what? Form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Why? Because he was. But made himself of no reputation. Isn't that interesting? He had the reputation of eternity, made himself of no reputation. Can't even fathom this. Took upon him the form of a servant. He wasn't a servant, he was the King of glory. Became a slave, took the form of a slave. What else? And was made in the likeness of men. He was not a man. Let me emphasize that. Jesus Christ was not a man, he was man. He was made in the likeness of man. If he was a man, then he would have had Joseph's DNA. He was man. He took upon what? The likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man. You notice the Holy Ghost and the intricate language here, the accuracy. And what? He humbled himself. Nobody humbled him. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And then you know how God exalted him and given him the name that's above every name. And we have that pattern before us. And I want to tell you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that becomes reality. What is the fruit of the Spirit anyhow? It's really the characteristic and quality of the Lord Jesus Christ himself as he walked this earth. Where's the head this morning? He's in heaven. Isn't it amazing that you and I have never seen Jesus Christ face to face? How in the world can we love somebody that we haven't seen? And yet what happened? When we're saved by the grace of God, we're indwelt and hopefully empowered by the Holy Spirit, who was who? The Spirit of Christ. At Pentecost, there was a divine invasion. Remember, we had Emmanuel, and Jesus said, God with us. But when the Spirit of God came, there was another incarnation into the body of believers. Now that the work, he ascended to glory, and the work was finished in glory, now he came in power and indwells us. And wonder of wonders, instead of our going to the temple per se, we have become the temple of God. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which ye have of God? You're bought with a price. Therefore, what? Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. What a privilege and position the child of God has today. But I want to tell you, that's absolutely essential to understand and to experience, because you're going to go underwater. We can't handle it in this world. We can't do this without the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not enough that Jesus died on the cross. It's absolutely essential that he got up on the third day. And he ascended into glory. And he sent the Holy Spirit so that he could live within all of his children, so that a greater work than what he was able to do will be done worldwide. And I not only need a Savior who died for me, I've got to have a Savior who lives for me. I've got to have a Savior who empowers me. I can't do this. This is a supernatural task. And that's why you see chapter 4 and verse 13, which we'll look at in just a bit. So they had a problem with pride. They also had a problem with murmuring. Chapter 2, verse 17, or 14 rather, do all things without murmuring and disputing. Isn't that interesting? You know, people said, boy, we could just get back to the early church. I'm not so sure. They had their problems too. I hardly know a church, do you, where people don't murmur? Isn't that a great word? Murmur, 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 murmur. Backwards or forwards says the same thing. Without disputing, arguing about stuff that is not essential, dividing us from the inside. See, we kill each other. We kill each other. One of the things that grieves me is how so many brethren who agree doctrinally can get so up on their high horse and divide fellowship with things that they should not divide about. There's enough to be separated from in this world. But I want to tell you what, we need each other. And if we don't hang together, we're going to hang separately. That's the handwriting on the wall. It doesn't mean that we have to agree with everything. You know, Wesley and Whitfield, I think there were times when they wanted to choke each other. And they wrote letters, so they didn't text in those days. And they fought over certain elements of theology. But I'm told that they loved each other with a passion. And when it came to going out after the souls of men, they were arm in arm. I love that. I love that. And sometimes when we have a dispute with one another, you know what it might be great to do? Just to go out on the street and start talking to people about the Lord Jesus Christ. There's something about evangelism. There's something about what we call soul winning that levels the playing field. Some people fuss about whether you can keep your salvation or whether you can lose it. An old preacher used to say, you know one thing, you got to get it first before you can keep it or lose it. And chances are, if you get it, God will take care of you. Huh? We just need some sense here, some common sense. And common sense, as you know, is not common. They had faith issues, if you will, in chapter 4. So I want to give you several points. They're real brief. But let me just dive in, if you will, to the issue as we see it in chapter 4 with the two ladies that evidently were at each other's throat. They might have been in the choir. Who knows? Some people have said that the choir is the war department of the church. Musicians are touchy. Did you know that? Musicians sometimes are very hard to deal with because they're talented. There's something about it. They're very opinionated and what have you. And it takes humility to work together. Christ is the head. We're the body. But all of us have a part in this thing. And here were a couple ladies that were at each other's throat for some reason. Paul says, settle it. Get it settled. Can I say this, that in the average church, if people would settle things and deal with things, I think we'd have revival. I shared with the men this morning that you guys know that when there's a riff in the camp, we tried our best to settle it right away. Probably if that were not true, Scott, we wouldn't be together. Huh? In other words, not sweep stuff under the rug. We had an issue with someone. Let's humble ourselves. Husbands and wives, if husbands love the wives, if Christ loved the church, then who ought to be the first one to say, I'm sorry? Not the wife, but the husband. Keeping short accounts, dealing with stuff, and then moving on with refreshment. And isn't it great that we have forgiveness? Ever realize that the religions of the world do not know anything about forgiveness? They're always seeking some kind of way, whether it be Buddhism, whether it be Muslim, bowing to Mecca or whatever, counting beads, whatever you want to say, always people looking for forgiveness. Aren't you glad Jesus settled that at the cross? He said, it's finished. And when you come to me, I will remember your sin no more. I'll cast it into the depth of the sea. You realize how liberating that is. There's power in forgiveness. And if we know the power of forgiveness, why can't we forgive other people? How is it that forgiven sinners can't seem to forgive other forgiven sinners? Now, I know there's steps to take. Personal sin between myself and the Lord. Deal with it personally. But when we have a relational situation with another person, we need to deal with it this way, but we also need to deal with it that way. But sometimes there's a public issue. We've sinned against the church. In fact, it's interesting. Pastor David's here today, but I've used this illustration. We had an incident in Georgia at his congregation where a young lady, she was pregnant out of wedlock, member of the church. And she stood up and confessed that. Say, that must have been 1865. No, I know. People don't do that anymore. Because she had not only sinned against the Lord, she had sinned against her family, but she sinned against the family of God as well. And I'll never forget the response when she asked, would you forgive me? And there was a hearty amen that went through the whole congregation. She got victory in that. See, it's just the way we need to deal with stuff. God's forgiving. Well, boy, if anybody knew what I did. Hey, wait a minute. There's somebody knows everything about you that you don't even know about yourself, and he loves you still. Who in the world are we hiding from? Now, I don't mean dragging the skeletons out of the closet. You guys know what I've said. That's why we leave the trash talk out. Don't bring up the old life. We want to edify, because every time we open our mouths, we either build somebody up or tear them down. We either draw somebody to the Lord or we take them to the devil. And if you can't say something good about somebody, then let's keep our mouths shut. Slow to wrath. Slow to speak. Quick to hear. Remember, we have two ears and one mouth. I think that's significant. And that's by plan. We need to listen. And then speak with wisdom. So they had problems here. Need to be settled. And what does Paul say? My first point of the morning is in verse 4. It's called praise. Rejoice in the Lord always. Come on, Paul. Are you kidding me? Rejoice always? I mean, there's sometimes, man, I don't feel like rejoicing. But he said it's a command. It's got nothing to do with your emotion. See, that's our problem. We're tied up with emotion. Well, how do you feel this morning? Well, how do you think? I'm sleepy. And I didn't even have a cup of coffee yet. Maybe you ought to say, how do you choose this morning? How do you will this morning? It's not easy getting up for that 7 o'clock prayer meeting here. How many times, and I've said this how many times, if you waited till you felt like getting up for work, would you get up? Rejoice in the Lord. Old Williams used to put it, keep up the glad spirit. But rejoice in the Lord, not in the circumstance. That's the key, isn't it? Because Paul, I'm sure, was not happy about being chained there in a prison house, wherever it was. We have our druthers. But isn't it great that no matter what the circumstance is, when our heart is full of rejoicing, we can have victory. And so rejoice in the Lord, what? Always. And again, I say rejoice. So let me say this. When you can't pray, try praise. Because sometimes we don't know what to pray for. We're not really in gear. Do you know what I mean? And there's something about praise that gets us in gear. Because we're not going by emotion or how we feel. We're just giving him the glory because he's altogether worthy. And somehow he sets the course now. All of a sudden we find ourselves praying. We sing Psalm 34. Would you turn there just for, hold your place for a moment. I didn't mean to share this, but I think this is good. In fact, how about if we sing it together? Would you like to do that? Psalm 34. Remember this? I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in thee, Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. You scared this morning? You anxious? That's fear. Notice, 3 verses of praise, and the 4th verse is prayer. David learned how to praise God, and then it opened up the channel of prayer. I sought the Lord now. He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Everybody fears. Huh? But you know, when we have the fear of God, it overcomes all the other fears. Casting all your care upon him because he cares for you. I think that's what Paul had in mind. And then in verse 5 of Philippians 4, let your moderation or gentleness be known unto all men. How we need to be gentle. You know, somebody said that what we need as particularly ministers of the gospel, we need a broken heart and a stiff backbone. Those two go together because there's a lot of conflict and a lot of heartache. But we never want to lose the compassion that only the Lord Jesus can give us because he's at hand. You know, that's an interesting verse because when we think of the Lord, we're thinking space now, way up yonder somewhere, when in reality, he's walking with us. In fact, if the truth were known, he's walking in us. But then verse 6, be careful. That doesn't mean to be lax or careless. It means don't be full of care. It's talking about worriment. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. That's a great verse. If we're not going to be careful for anything, then notice we have to pray about everything. Did you notice that you can't worry and pray at the same time? Did you know that you can't really pray for somebody and be bitter toward them at the same time? They're mutually exclusive. So he says, don't be anxious for anything, but in everything by prayer. And what do we have prayer? It's not just going to the temple for an hour on Monday morning, but our bodies become the temple. And that's why Paul could say in Thessalonians 5, be what? Pray without ceasing. Romans 8, we have that intercessory work that we heard about last night. We don't even know what to pray for. But we've got somebody on the inside who's helping us. And that word means to, that little word helpeth is anti-sum bonomai, lam bonomai. You know what it means? Somebody bearing the other end with us. We don't even know what to say or do, but there's somebody interceding for us before the throne. And we can pray without ceasing. We can live in an attitude of prayer. That's why you can wake up at night, and while you're saying, well, I can't get back to sleep, maybe God wants to meet you in a special way. You've had that happen, I'm sure. And you got a time of intercession at the throne of grace that you didn't anticipate. You know, when you're a Christian, you never run out of stuff to do. I mean, I've been burdened down beyond measure at times. But one thing as a Christian, I've never been bored. There's always ministry to the Lord and the overflow to others. Remember, the cross goes this way first, and then it goes horizontal. If you get this mixed up and trying to reach out like the United Nations, they never get anywhere. You can't change people this way. You can't change communities. You've got to change people in the community one at a time. And that comes horizontally to the cross or vertically to the cross, and then the horizontal work that results from that relationship. So we have first of all the peace of God in verse 4. Then we have prayer. Prayer. And then in verse 7 we have let me go back again. In verse 4 we have praise. And in verse 6 we have prayer. And then notice verse 7. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep or garrison your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God. Old Testament, shalom. Solomon, named after that. It means wholeness. It means health. It means togetherness. But notice the order here. He starts with praise, then with prayer, then the peace. I'd sure like to be able to get the peace up front instead of going through the process. But there's something about praising him and then getting in the spirit of prayer and the peace of God that, what, passes understanding. That means there's nothing in our inner spirit that can understand it. You know, if you're saved today, you know what I'm talking about. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever been in deep water, in a situation where you just didn't know where you're going to go, how you're going to get out of it, or what have you, how God was going to work? And you should have been biting your fingernails or climbing the wall or, frankly, taking the pipe for that matter. And you had an inner peace that buoyed you up on the inside and you could not understand how that could be. Because you were supposed to be down in the dumps. You're supposed to be a victim, right? You're not supposed to be an overcomer in this situation. But God majors in that kind of thing. He takes those that are down and out and supports them in the whelming flood on the basis of what we already know who he is and what he's provided for us in Christ and by the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. There's nothing like being a Christian. It's a very... It almost seems contradictory, doesn't it? Because the way up is the way down. Huh? The way to save your life is to give it away. The way to live abundantly is to die. That's why they didn't know what to do with the Apostle Paul. So they put him in prison. But what's he doing? He's preaching, praying the doors off the hinges when he gets in there. Singing praise at midnight. And other people coming to Christ. Well, they said, well, let's kill him. Yeah, we kill him and he goes to heaven. It's a win-win situation when you're walking with God. There's nothing like it. That's why the devil hates Jesus Christ and all those who follow him. And so we're in good company. So we praise, we pray, and the peace of God, notice, that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds, your inner spirit, your mind or your soul. He'll even protect your emotions. And I want to say something. There's nothing wrong with emotion. God gave us emotion. But you can't live by emotion. You've got three parts of the soul, the emotion, the mind, and the will. We need to, because we've been liberated at the cross, our mind is functioning. Our will is liberated. In other words, now we can make right choices. You can choose to be in a meeting like this. You can choose to come. You can choose to go to church on Sunday morning. You can choose to open the Word on a daily basis. Huh? Open the book. Just open the book. Get saturated. Let God speak to your soul. Because there's nothing else like this. And in this day and time, we have to really major on that. One of the staff guys is on a... I don't know how he said it. He's on a cell phone fast. That's interesting. In other words, the cell phone has just robbed him of so much time. And then there's some people that they got it hanging off the side of their head. You know, how do you do that much talking? I've never seen people that talk so much and make as little sense as people do. Huh? Where's the real communication? We talk, but are we communicating with each other? Well, that's another subject. And then he kind of zeroes in on how this is going to be brought about in verse number 8. We have praise, we have prayer, we have peace. I call this verse programming. I'm getting into computers now. It's a state, if you will. It's just, in other words, has to do with our focus. You can use the word focus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, just, righteous, pure, lovely, good report, virtuous. That's an interesting word, not used much. It means excellence. In other words, we need to be excellent believers. We need to excel in what we do. But he said, focus on that which brings virtue, and if there be any praise, he says what? Think. That's a command. Think on these things. Most people don't think today. That's why recreation and that's why sports and so many things are so popular. Frankly, music can be that way. As you know, when you put the earbuds in, you kind of don't really have to think of anything except what's coming through the wire. And I'm not saying all that stuff is wrong, because there's good things that you can listen to. But we need to be programmed if we're going to keep our head above water. And this is where the world is. And everything in that verse has to do not with the world or TV or the internet. It has to do with Jesus himself. And that's why Paul said, let the what? Let the word of God dwell in you richly with all wisdom. We heard something about that tonight. It has to do, if you will, with the word of God and focusing upon who he is. And when we're filled with him, there's no room for anything else. We've said many times, if you're going to conquer an addiction, you're not just going to give up that addiction. It's got to be replaced with a what? A new addiction. You're not just going to give up a habit. You've got to replace that habit with the right kind of habit. And we need to get into the word habitually. In fact, we need to be brainwashed In fact, we need to be addicted to the truth of the Word of God so there's no room for the garbage of this world. We need to be focused. And then quickly on top of that, not only focusing, but then practicing. Not only programming it in, but then what? It's got to come out. You know, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, it'll come out of your life. We need to be filled with the Word so that it not only gets in our head and in our heart, but it comes out of our shoe leather. It needs to be performed. And that's what I think Paul meant here in verse 9. He said, those things that you've both learned and received and heard and have seen in me. Now, I don't think he's doing a bragamony here. I think he's just telling the truth of being a man of God. And he said, if you want to find out how you serve the Lord, he said, I'm by the grace of God, I'm one of those examples because of what the Lord has done in my life. And so you follow and do as you've seen me do. Boy, I'll tell you, that's quite a challenge, isn't it? Do you know that the only Bible some people ever read is you? What is the gospel according to you? Who is Christ according to you and to me? What a challenge. We're all building bridges behind us, aren't we? There's somebody watching us, somebody following us. And we see here how Paul deals with these Philippian believers who are following his example. So let us be one of those by the grace of God. So we have the praise of God, the prayer, the peace, the programming of the Word, and the practice of the Word. And then interesting, in verse 13, I'll just jump down to there. Well, I don't want to skip. Let me go to verse 10. Paul said, I've received in the Lord greatly, or I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now, at the last, your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you're also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Interesting, they had the right kind of care. Not worriment, but they loved Paul, and they knew that he was wanton of many things. And so their heart went out, and they gave accordingly. That's a great principle. You know, God's looking for hilarious givers, people who get excited about giving. And I've said many times, you know, even the guys are here, and so I just wanted to make reference to the fact it doesn't cost them to be in the program in the academy. That is monetarily. They're taken care of. They get a place to stay and food and clothes. But somebody's paying the freight. And I'm glad to tell you there are people in the Youngstown area and probably across the country who have money and they don't love it. See, it's the love of money that's the root of all evil. It's not money. And most people who love money don't have it. But there are people who have money. God's prospered them. And they don't love it in the sense they can't do not heap it on themselves. But they want to invest in the ministry of souls. And that's where we come in. And I'm glad that God is sensitive to the need. And many times we have to say to preachers and Christian missionaries, where's the funds coming from? You know? And one verse that Chris and I have had on our wall all these years, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. But notice what Paul said in verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want. If I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Godliness when contentment is great gain. We live in a pretty nice place in Warren, Ohio. But for the first 3.5 years, we lived in a virtual shack. We didn't have a bathroom for 3.5 years. I mean, not even a little lavatory. No toilet, no shower, no nothing. You say, you must have really had an odor problem. But we could run up the hill to the unit. That's where we had to shower. That's where we did our clothes. No telephone. Had to run up to a pay phone. Somebody hollered down the hill when we had a phone call. Now, I'm not bellyaching about it. Don't misunderstand me. Because while the house wasn't much, we still had a home. Yeah. Because it's the home that makes a difference. You see, you can buy a house, but you can't buy a home. You can buy books, but you can't buy brains. You can buy medicine, but you can't buy health. Boy, you can buy sex, it's for sale everywhere today, but you can't buy love. Thank God we can't buy salvation. Jesus already paid for that. But Paul said, I've learned whatsoever state I am, there to be content. By the way, somebody, and this is a sideline, somebody said, why would you ever move from Atlanta to Warren, Ohio, Youngstown, Ohio, with all the potholes? I said, it wasn't easy. But I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. And some of you, if you had to make that move, you would have to use that verse. Verse 12, I know both how to be abased and how to abound. You can do it either way. And I can either have a steak or a hot dog. Doesn't make a whole lot of difference. Everywhere and in all things, I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. And here's the punchline. Here's the power. Here's the next P. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And the ETH simply means ongoing. Constantly strengthening me. It can be done. So whatever God calls you to do, He will give you the power to perform. God never calls somebody to do something or to go somewhere that He doesn't give the impetus and the power of the Holy Spirit to do it. So you don't need to worry where you're going to be in 5 or 10 years. The worst thing can happen is you'd be in glory. But in the meantime, back at the ranch, we what? We need to be faithful in praising Him. In our prayer intercession. Enjoying the peace of God that passes understanding. Programming the word of truth into our system. Don't let anything get between you and the word. Many of you can testify that the downhill trek, when you started to move away, off center from the Lord, you stop reading your Bible. Am I right about that? There's something about that. And then the prayer, and then the church attendance, and all the other things that go right behind that. Well, there's other things that I wanted to say, but I'm not going to say them. God wants us to be steadfast and unmovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord, because we know that our labor is never in vain in the Lord. It may feel like it, it may look like it, or not look like it. But God's on the throne. And we can live in victory in Jesus Christ in this troublous world if we continue to follow through with what the Word of God teaches and to keep our relationship up with Christ. In other words, keeping short accounts, not letting anything between our soul and the Savior. And aren't you glad that even when we miss it, He said, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so with the songwriter of old, we say, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, whatever it is, but wholly lean on Jesus' name, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. May the Lord give us that conviction today. And if there's something between you and the Lord that needs to be dealt with, boy, don't let it go. Let's deal with it in prayer before the throne of grace. If there's something you need to settle with someone else, be free to do that. And we've been in a warfare this week. There's no question about it. God's doing something and Satan hates it. And so we want to be part of the solution and not part of the problem. By the grace of God, we're glad you're here this morning. And we're just going to bow our heads together in prayer, okay? Father, we want to say that we love you, and we know that it's because you first loved us. But nevertheless, thank you that we could express our love toward you. And we want to do that not just verbally, we want to do that in our attitude and in our action. And if we love you, we will love one another and do for one another. And then, Lord, may there be an overflow from your people that will reach precious souls, even on the grounds here at Maranatha, who don't know who you are. Make this a special day. You've been working in our midst, and we acknowledge that, and we give you all the praise. Somehow, Lord, that we will not quench the working of your Spirit, but that we would be obedient in our own hearts as to what you would have us to do. Let us enjoy your presence, and let us enjoy the fellowship of your people. Just the mere, even around the table, of sharing how you've been working in our lives. And yes, even times when we can minister to one another because we've been there. We know that you've allowed us to go through stuff so that we could minister to one another. And we know that counseling sometimes is just telling somebody how you delivered us out of the mud hole. Let us be free to share who you are with others. Make this a special time. Bless those who minister physically with the food and all the rest of it. And on the grounds, and we just pray, God, that all things would just kind of work together today in a special way. Even in preparation as we get under the sound again tonight of your holy word, we just pray that the Lord Jesus Christ will be manifested and magnified, and that our lives will be changed. And somehow we can get back to the old ways and the foundations that have been lost. Would you just do a new thing, Father? Would you just do a new thing? We just praise you. We just thank you that you're faithful. We're glad you're faithful when nobody else cares. They may even say they care, and they may say they pray for us and all the rest of it. But when it comes down to the bottom line, there's just no friend like Jesus. That you're the friend that sticks closer than any friend. You love us with an everlasting love that will never let us go. Oh, we bless you for that. Thank you that we're saved for eternity. And that if we're saved here today, we're going to spend eternity together. What in the world can that possibly be? Well, amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Continue to open our eyes and our ears and our hearts and our lives. And the ministry that you have put in our soul. Make this a special time, we pray. Help us to not quench the Spirit even in our speech. Let us go with the flow of what you're talking to us about. Make it real, we pray. We give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' mighty and all-conquering name. Amen.